O come, let us sing for joy to Yahweh. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For Yahweh is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, and all, The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah, as in the days of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, although they knew my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation, and I said, they are a people who err in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I have sworn in my anger, surely they shall not enter my rest.
Let's join together in the singing of the Gloria Patri.
Let us pray. Lord, you are holy, 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 without any impurity or sin. You are perfect and pure, and you are a consuming fire. You raise us up from the valleys, bring us to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to you and to Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. You bring us before you this morning to the entrance of your holy throne room. But Lord, we cannot enter because of our sin and uncleanness. We've sinned against you this week. We've transgressed your will and your covenant, and we plead for your cleansing. Have mercy on us. Forgive us. Cleanse us that we might draw near to you. For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. We praise you for Christ, our assurance. We lift up our hearts to you, desiring to offer to you acceptable worship with reverence and awe. In the holy name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Leviticus chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Yahweh called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to Yahweh, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before Yahweh. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. And he shall slay the young bull before Yahweh. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to Yahweh. But if his offering is from the flock, of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt offering, he shall offer it a male without defect, and he shall slay it on the side of the altar northward before Yahweh, and Aaron's sons the priest shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. He shall then cut it into pieces with its head and its suet, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. The entrails, however, and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it, and offer it up in smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to Yahweh. But if his offering to Yahweh is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering from the turtle doves or from young pigeons, and the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and offer it up in smoke on the altar, and its blood to be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall also take away its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar eastward to the place of the ashes. Then he shall tear it by its wings, but shall not sever it. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar of the wood which is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to Yahweh. Now in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear, lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as been said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intention of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Now please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112. Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand. Yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, Yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken to heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the invitation to draw near into the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Zion, where are seated a myriad of angels, and the firstborn church is enrolled there. And you're there, the judge of righteous men made perfect. And Jesus is there, whose blood was sprinkled and speaks better than the blood of Abel. We thank you that we can come in and now hear from you. And so we pray that you would teach us your word and sanctify us in the truth of your word and use your word by your powerful Holy Spirit to transform us both as a congregation into the likeness of Christ so that we might be a fit bride for Christ, and then individually into the likeness of Christ that we might serve well as we go forth today out into the world for the cause of righteousness and truth. So we ask that you would bless our time together. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. He said, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We are going to look back to last week, and we're going to do some application. The elders are telling me, "I'm over your heads, I'm not applying enough," so today we're going to step back, but we're going to weave our way into this. And I've read these two texts because the application is not what most of us want. You see, if you tune into the radio and you get one of those fancy Bible church preachers, I don't say that to disdain them. I don't mean it that way. They have a wonderful packaged sermon. And at the end, you will get three or four sweet, sweet stories that tug at your heartstrings and move to an application. No, I can't say that's wrong. That's not me. And that's not Hebrews. It's interesting, when God made man, he said, unlike at other places, God makes a statement. But in Genesis, he said, "Let us." Now we say, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one God existing in three persons. So when they said that, did they all talk, or was one a spokesman? Well, when you look through the Old Testament, the word of the Lord comes to somebody. And it would seem that Well, that word is coming from Yahweh the Son. He's the Word. So he stands as a spokesman for the triune God. But in Genesis chapter 1, the word comes from each of them. It's emphasized, let us make man in our image. When you turn to Matthew chapter 6 and you look at the Lord's Prayer, you discover there they said, teach us to pray. And the Lord Jesus says, okay, I want you to pray in this way. My Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me my debts as I have forgiven my debtors. Well, of course, you know that's not what it says. It's written in the plural. Now, you may not agree with me, and that's fine. I think you will be incorrect if you disagree. But when it's written the way it's written, it's because it's meant to be prayed as a group of people. Just like God said, let us make man in our image. But we're a little awkward with that in our Bible church, Baptist, Brethren church tradition. We don't do things like that. But that's how it's written. Well, the thing about Hebrews is that's how Hebrews is written. We're used to, give me a little application so I can go home and work on it. Well, that's good, fine, and dandy. So, for example, we may want someone to teach us about marriage and tell us what to do at home. That's good. That's fine. Or to teach us on the subject of children, how to train my children. The Bible talks about that. But Hebrews is a corporate book. It's about a bride. It's about a congregation. It's about people who come together to one and they worship as one and they do things as one. And when the application comes, it comes as one. But we're not very used to that. Now, in order to apply any text of Scripture, you have to know the context. And so in dealing with Hebrews, we have three contexts that we have to worry about. First, we have to worry about the context about which the writer is speaking from. So in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, he's speaking from the context of what we call the Old Testament. The Bible isn't split into Old and New Testament. If I could take your Bibles and take those two titles off the beginning and at Matthew, I would. And if I could change it where it page numbers goes 1, 2, 3, all the way down to Revelation without starting at page 1 in Matthew, I would. Because that's the way the Bible came. It doesn't come in two sections. It's one word of God for one people of God. So we have the context that goes all the way back into what we call the Old Testament. And we know the story. We read it last week. It comes from Numbers 13 and 14. And he is urging his readers from an example in the past. And he's saying, don't be like them. So we know exactly what happened with Israel. We've read our Bibles. We know they came, they crossed the Red Sea. They came to Mount Sinai. They spent more than a year in Mount Sinai. They learned the law. They learned their, if we could call it, religion. And then they moved on to Kadesh Barnea, ready to enter the land. And then they refused. And they said, why is it? Why is it that we've been brought out here to die? It would have been better if we have died in Egypt or if we had died in the wilderness. But the Lord is bringing us out here to kill us and to make our wives and our little ones plunder. We should appoint someone and return to Egypt. Let's appoint someone and return to Egypt. Now, that is high, defiant rebellion. Because God said, look, I'm going to give you this land. I loved your fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I swore to them, and now I'm going to give you this land. And God sent spies in through Moses, and the spies came back with proper observations, but an evil twist, because they were in high rebellion against God. That's the context from which the writer of the Hebrews is writing. And so God punished
that generation from 20 years old and up. They all died over the next 38 years in the wilderness, making a total of 40 years in the wilderness. And then their little ones that they said would be plunder went in and took the land. Now, he's applying this to the context of Hebrews. And Hebrews is not our context. Hebrews is a different context. So we have at 30 AD, Jesus Christ dies. And he rises again, and he ascends into heaven. And the apostles go out, and this church comes about, or churches, we don't know. And this writer, we don't know who the writer is writing to them. But we know between 30 and 70 AD, this church existed. And from what's written in the text, we can tell that this letter was written, almost all commentators agree, so this is not a Craig thing, that it was written in the middle 60s, somewhere in the 60s, even the late 60s. And they have undergone a lot of persecution. They've lost their property. It's been stolen from them. Some of them have gone to prison. The one thing that hasn't happened yet is nobody's shed blood in their resistance against sin. He tells us that in chapter 12. But he's preparing them for something bigger. And so he wants them to endure. And the something bigger is the great tribulation. And so in Matthew, our Savior tells us about this great tribulation. And he says of it in Matthew 24, 9 and following, here's what's going to happen. There are going to become false prophets that come in my name and lead people away. And it's going to be so bad that many people will fall away. It's going to be so bad that the love of many will grow cold. This is what's going to happen to the church of the Hebrews. The great tribulation. A tribulation that has no comparison since the beginning of time, and there isn't any comparison to it ever since then. And if you read historians, if you read Schaff's church history, you will discover how awful that time was. That's what happened to them. And so he's preparing them. And he's worried that like at Kadesh Barnea, they may come up to this point and face this great tribulation. And then they will say, not for me. I'm done. I can be a Jew again because it was the Jews who largely persecuted them. I could turn back to Judaism and I could avoid all this persecution. That's the two contexts. Well, they're very similar. Our context is not similar, and our doctrine is such that we can't even fathom that these warning passages are directed to us. That's the problem. So how do you apply a text when we say, oh, those warning passages don't apply to me? But they do. So the same danger, we face it too. Now, we don't face it yet here in the United States because things are fairly simple. There's not too much difficulty. But we know we've been watching television, we watch the news, we've seen what's happening around the world. And if you're in Iraq or in Syria or other places around the world, you know that the trouble that's coming upon them is like the trouble of old. And they are faced with danger where they could say, okay, Allah is God. And they would save their life, and they would save their children's life in a physical sense, but they would be removed from the church. Okay, so there is an application for us. There's the Old Testament context, there's the New Testament context, and then there's our context. We're going to come to our context. So having said that, now what I'd like you to think about is going to take some thought. It's going to take some thought because we're going to build a little scenario. And then after we build this little scenario, we're going to look at it in Hebrews. We're not going to look all the way through chapter 4, even though I had us read that. We're just going to look at an end part, apply it back to chapter 3, and see what we come up with for us. But it's going to take a little scenario. So if you would, turn back to Leviticus chapter 1. Now, Leviticus chapter 1 is just a huge translation problem. So in your text, you will see the word offering used for four different Hebrew terms. So you cannot possibly know exactly what's going on. So I'm going to read a translation, and you see if you can make any sense of it. Let me first clarify it this way. Remember Jesus in the New Testament, he's talking to the Jewish people, and he gives them grief. Because what they're doing is they're taking some of their goods and they're calling it Corban. Thus, they cannot give it to their parents to help them. It's devoted to the temple. It's Corban. Now, Corban comes out of the Old Testament. That's a Hebrew word. And it's a Hebrew word in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and so on in Leviticus. And it basically has the sense of drawing near or something brought near. So here you are out in Israel and you say, okay, this $100,000 I got here, I'm going to take it over to the temple. I'm going to bring it right near to where the Lord is. And it's Corban. There it is. I brought it near. That's the sense. Now, the sacrifices in the Old Testament are called Corban. Yours will translate it offering. There's something you bring near. So listen to this translation, follow in yours, see if it makes any sense to you. And Yahweh called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, here we go, an Adam, that is a man, but it's the word Adam, an Adam, when he brings near from you, a near bringing to Yahweh. He's got something he's going to bring close to Yahweh. From the livestock, from the herd, and from the flock. He shall bring near the near bringing. There it is. So the word offering is a near bringing. You're going to bring it near to the Lord. You want to get close to the Lord. You want to draw near to the Lord. You do it through an offering. It's a near bringing. Verse 3. If his near bringing is an ascension from the herd, a perfect male shall he bring him near to the forecourt of the tent of meeting, shall he bring him near for his acceptance before Yahweh. Okay, so you have this herd, and you take a bull out of it, and you're going to bring it near. You're going to bring it near to the Lord so that you can find acceptance before Yahweh. Then that's what you do. Now, verse 4. And he shall lean his hand on the head of the ascension, and he shall be accepted for him for a covering for him. Okay, so the word ascension in yours is going to be translated burnt offering. But there's no burnt about it. It's just the word ascension. So you get this bull, and you bring it over here near to the Lord, and you're gonna offer this bull so that you can get close to God. And so what you do is you lean hard on the head of this bull, this ascension, because this ascension is going to go up to where God is. You can't go, but the ascension is going to go. It's an ascension. So you bring near, you're near bringing, because you're going to get near to God through this bull. And he shall lean his hand on the head of the ascension, and he shall be accepted for him to cover him. That is, the bull will be accepted for him to be a covering for him. The word atonement is not in the Bible. It's the word covering. The atonement, the word was invented by, let me see if I remember, Tyndale. Before that, no such word as atonement. Okay, verse 5. And he shall slaughter the son of the herd. Notice how that's written? This bull is a son of the herd. That takes us back to Isaac's offering, or Abraham's offering. He's offering his son. That was to be an ascension offering. The way your sins are taken care of is by your son. You kill your son in your place. And we have Adam, the firstborn. But the second Adam, that son, the son of Adam, is going to take our place. This is being depicted in the offerings in the Old Testament. And he shall slaughter. That is, if you're the one bringing it, you're the one doing the slaughtering, not the priest. And he shall slaughter the son of the herd before Yahweh, and Aaron's sons, the palace servants. We've taken the word priest and we've turned it into what it means, a palace servant. That's the word that's also used for David's palace servants. They're palace servants. So you slaughter it, and the sons of Aaron, the palace servants, shall bring near the blood, and they shall dash the blood on the communion site round about, that is in the forecourt of the tent of meeting. Now, this is maybe a little more difficult for us to understand, because in the forecourt, we have this huge area, and then we have this bronze altar. And the bronze altar is, that's the name for it, a bronze altar. But in other contexts, this word altar means a communion site. When you do peace offerings, it's called a communion site. That's what it is. So we've translated communion site. So you take this bull, and you take your knife, and you slit the throat, and these guys got pans ready, and they're getting all the blood. And then probably what they're going to do is they're going to raise this blood up to the Lord, and then they're going to take this blood, and they're not going to sprinkle it. They're going to throw it, dash it. That's the word. Dash it against the altar. So you bring the bull. First step, you lay your hand on it. Second step, you slit his throat. And the third step, the sons of Aaron, the palace servants, are going to take that blood and they're going to dash it against this communion site. And he shall strip the ascension, and he will section him into his sections. So here you are. This is not the palace servant. This is you. You've slit the throat of this bull. Now you're going to take your knife and you're going to flay this bull. You're going to take its hide right off of it. And then you're going to take your knife. This is an offering. This is not sweet, is it? It stinks. It's a smelly place. It's at this communion site. Who wants communion there? But that's where it is. And you take this knife, and I don't know how you do it. We'd all have to learn, wouldn't we? You take the hide off. And then you take the knife, and you section up the bull. You do it, not the priest. You do it. You cut off its legs. You cut it off at the joints. You cut where naturally you can cut an animal. Cabe could come and demonstrate maybe someday with a deer. You shall strip the ascension, and then he shall section him into his sections. Then verse 7. And the sons of Aaron, the palace servants, shall stoke up fire on the communion site, and they shall arrange wood on the fire. Okay, so now again we have to think. We have this altar, and it's big, and it's got horns that go up like mountain peaks on each of the corners, and it's got an inside. And you shove the wood in here where God's fire always is. It's God's fire. Nobody started the fire but God. But now you're going to make it burn up. You put wood in there. You shove it in there. That's the picture he's making. It's quite something, isn't it? It's no simple process to make an ascension sacrifice, let alone any other sacrifice. Okay, verse 8. And Aaron's sons, the palace servants, shall arrange the sections, the head and the suet. And we're going to add the word ephod here. The suet ephod. I'll explain in a minute. On the wood, that is on the fire, that is on the communion site. And his entrails and his shins he shall wash with water, and the palace servants shall arrange all of it, I made a mistake here, I think, in my translation. Shall arrange all of it into, or turn all of it into smoke on the communion site for an ascension, a marriage supper of a pleasing aroma to Yahweh. Well, we don't have time to explain it all because we're going to do a little transition into Leviticus, but here you are, you've stoked up the fire, and now they're going to take the head, and they're going to take the suet, and they're going to come and shove it in here. So this whole thing is flaring up with fire. Then you have the entrails, and you have, you know, on a human being, up to your knees, you have these parts. And you take these parts, and you go over the laver, and you take water out of this laver, and you wash all these parts off, and then you come, and you shove them in. So this big fire is going up. It's called an ascension. And the word fire is there, and the word fire is Aisha. Aisha, this is important. So when Adam had a wife made for him, he said, she shall be called Isha, because she was taken from Ish. Now you can hear those are very similar. Isha means it comes from Ish. Now, in Hebrew, you have these consonants, these radicals. And you have different words that form from them, but you don't have any vowels. There are no vowels. So people have to come back and they have to add these pointings to make the vowel. So you have the word Isha, and you have the word Aisha. You hear the difference? But of course, if you're looking at Hebrew way back when, it's the same thing. And so we're going to take the word Aisha, which is used for fire, and we're going to say, it's a flamet woman. In other words, this ascension that's going up is a bride. It's a woman going up because God has a bride. So here's this offering. It's going up. There's going to be an application to us. Hang on. This offering's going up. Now, you have to think about this. You have this altar. And it's a picture of a mountain. It's got mountain peaks. And down in here, you've shoved all this stuff, and now it's burning, and it's going up, going up, going up, going up. What does it look like? It looks like a mountain on fire. What does that make you think of? It makes you think of Mount Sinai. When here's this mountain, and God came down to meet with man. And there's this smoke and fire and earthquake and thunder, and people had to stand way at a distance. There's a boundary all around this mountain, and you can't cross this boundary. And inside the boundary, there's an altar. And you look up, and you see all of this, and God talks to the nation of Israel with 10 commandments. They say, we don't want to hear from him anymore. Send Moses. This altar is a miniature mountain, and the smoke goes up from it. Okay, so think of the tabernacle now. You're going to have to use your imagination. The tabernacle has three parts. The altar, the courtyard. Then it has the inner room where we have the candelabra over here. We have the altar of incense. We have the table of showbread. And then finally, up in here is the Holy of Holies. And you're moving in picture. Now, you have to do this in picture because it's all horizontal. You're moving from bronze to silver to gold. So if you think of the statue of Daniel, you're moving up because this whole tent is another picture of Mount Sinai because God's up there. And if you want to meet with God, you got to go up there. And Moses got to go up there, but nobody else. So this ascension offering, all the offerings, this one particular we're looking at then, is a way of taking this tabernacle with this altar, and we're going to march through the wilderness for 40 years. And each time it's time to sacrifice, we're going to do all of this, and it's going to take us back in mind, where? To Mount Sinai. Just like when we come to the Lord's Supper, we do things in a certain order, in a certain way, to take us back in mind to where? To the cross. Same thing. It's an object lesson. Now, we don't have time to do all of this, but let me just say, then, with this ascension that goes up, you always put with it, chapter 2 of Leviticus, we won't take time to read it, you always put with it some grain. It's called a minka. It means a tribute. So you bring grain, and you bring your grain, and then you pour oil on it, and then you put frankincense all over it, and then you stick your fist in, and you grab a bunch of it, and you put it on this ascension offering. And the rest of it here is holy. It all belongs to the priest. Nobody else can eat it. It's theirs. But you have this ascension offering going up with a tribute on it. The tribute's from you. It's going up, 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 and God says, okay, I accept you. Now, what's happening? What's happening is this. This smoke is going up. Think of the mountain of Sinai. And up there, way up there, there's other smoke. And this smoke joins that smoke. It's joined to God. So this smoke goes up, and it's got various colors in it because of what's in it burning. And it goes up to this smoke above the mountain. So you have this smoke going up, and it's you ascending by a male from the herd. You're ascending up to be with God. And God says, I'm going to accept you. I'm accepting you. And, you know, you look at it. We're all mesmerized with fire and smoke, aren't we? It's beautiful. It's glory. But now it's going up to join other glory. So it's one degree of glory to another degree of glory. Right out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Isn't that amazing? One glory going up in smoke. I accept you. Then your smoke joining God's smoke. That's kind of like us joining Jesus, isn't it? A union taking place. That's the picture. Now, what are we going to do with it? Here's what we're going to do. Take your Bibles now and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I don't know if you like that stuff. I am fascinated by it. If you're not, I want you to be, and I'll pray for you. Okay, I want you to notice, you know this, chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. It goes further than that, but 19 through 25. I want you to notice, we're going to look at three words, and then we're going to add two more in a bit. We're going to look at three words. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near. Okay, now I want you to think of chapter 12 of Hebrews. We have not come to a mountain that burns with fire. Do you know what that word is? Draw near. Draw near. It's the same word. Okay, so here's this mountain with this border all around it, and you can't cross that border. How close can you get? Not very close. We haven't come to a mountain that burns with fire. But we come to, guess what that word is? We draw near to the heavenly Jerusalem. To Zion, the city of the living God. How close do we get? We get to come right inside. Old Testament, you got a border. You can only come to the court of the tabernacle. You can't go past that. You get to kill your sacrifice and then you get to leave. That's all the closer you get. But we draw near. We come right inside. That's what he tells us in chapter 12. We come near to the heavenly Jerusalem. The Zion, the city of the living God. There's a myriad of angels there. When do we do that? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 tells us. Since, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Every Sunday. This is plural, not singular. You only do this at home via application. This is a church thing. We draw near. We come and we go right up. After our confession is made, you can't see it, but we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. That's how we walk. After the confession is made, God says, come on up. And as an assembly, that's where we are. Right now, right now. God's here. We can't see him. Jesus is here. We can't see him. A myriad of angels are here. We can't see him. The church of the firstborn that are enrolled in heaven, they're here. We can't see them. But that's where we are. Do you believe that? Yes, that's where we are. We've drawn near. That's our first word. Draw near. Now, turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We draw near. Okay, so I want you to remember that. Chapter 10, draw near. Chapter 4, draw near. Flip back to chapter 10. I should have told you to keep your finger in there. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession, which is our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Back in chapter 3, what do we find? We hold fast our confidence. We hold fast our assurance. Same word. So we have the word draw near, chapter 10. We have the word hold fast, chapter 3 and 4. Chapter 3 and 4 go together. It's unfortunate there's a chapter break there. Draw near, hold fast. Look back at chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 25. Verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. Turn back to chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Do you see? We have a chiasm. Starts over here in chapter 3. It says, consider. Look at Jesus. It's an intense form. Let your mind be overwhelmed with Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. What's our confession? Jesus. That's our confession. Jesus. Said three times in Hebrews. We'll talk about that in a minute. Hold fast, consider. Then the next thing, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, verse 14, hold fast. And then when you come down to verse 16 of chapter 4, draw near. Then what do? We come to Hebrews chapter 10, we work our way backwards. Let's draw near. Let's hold fast. Let's consider. Okay, so with a chiasm, the two ends, who do we have? We have Jesus over here, and we have each other over here. That's the same, isn't it? That's the same, isn't it? Because we're attached to Jesus. We're his body. You're considering Jesus over here. You can't hardly neglect the church. You're looking at the church over here. You can't hardly neglect Jesus. Consider. And then we come in from there and we hold fast. What are we holding fast? Well, we're holding fast our faith, or we're holding fast our confession. Look at chapter 4 once again. It's a little different word. It has the same idea, though. So if you'll let me take a little liberty here. Chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What's our confession? Jesus. Okay, so now let's put it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, nobody can say Jesus is the Lord except by the Spirit. And Philippians chapter 2 says, God exalted him and gave him a name that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Now, Lord is the New Testament translation of the Old Testament, Lord. Now, in your Bible, you have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And you have capital L, small O, small R, small D. The all caps is the name Yahweh. So here's our confession. Jesus is Yahweh. Say it with me. Jesus is Yahweh. That's our confession. That's what Hebrews is talking about. And if you go back to Judaism, you're saying Jesus is not Yahweh. That's what they're thinking about doing. Okay, so here it is. Now, we haven't finished yet. We're getting there. And this is really just so incredible. Or as they say as young kids, this is really neat. We don't say that these days, do we? Back in my day, we said cool or righteous. That's righteous. Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 4. Now, think about this. We've had this admonition in chapter 3. Now we come to chapter 4. Okay, let's be afraid, lest anyone among you should seem to fall short. And so we're going to have this another admonition all the way down to chapter 4, verse 11. Let us be diligent to enter rest. So from fear to rest. But it's not me. It's not you. It's us. It's plural. It doesn't mean, okay, Craig, start looking at yourself to find out if you're really going to enter that rest. That may be included, but it means, Craig, the church, are we going to enter that rest, all of us? It means you, the church, looking around, are we going to enter that rest, all of us? Be afraid lest you look around and you think, they're not going to enter. Now, why might they not enter? Well, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. They quit coming to church. It's not like they've transferred and gone somewhere else. They're just not coming. An indication that, oh, maybe they don't really believe. Because if you believe, you come to church. Simple as that. So that's the picture. And then you come to this. So from fear to effort. Effort. So God saves us. He takes Israel out of the land of Egypt, and he brings them to Mount Sinai. They're redeemed. The whole company of the people are redeemed. And now God says, okay, obey me. Now, if you obey, is that work salvation? Of course not. You've already been saved. You've been redeemed. Now obey is what you do. And God says, and if you don't, you're not going to be my people. And that's what a whole generation did. They didn't do it. Okay, so from fear, it's funny how the time flies. From fear to effort, be diligent to enter. But then look at verse 12. See if this strangely sounds familiar. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and both joint and marrow. And it is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creation hidden from his sight. So we go from spoken word to living word. There is no creation hidden from his sight, but all things are naked is the word. Or as they say in Texas, naked. Naked. I got in trouble last week for all y'alls. And I learned it's just y'all. All ya naked people. Naked people, whatever the word is. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to give a word, is the word. Notice verse 12. For the word of God. Notice the end of verse 13. Before him whom we must give a word. Now, does anything look strange or familiar? Of course. You take this knife and you slice the throat of the bull. And you take this knife and you skin the hide off of him so he's naked. And you cut him up into pieces. And the priest takes the blood and dashes it against the altar and shoves all the pieces in. And you put your semolina, your grain offering, your minka on top. And it goes up to the Lord. Smoke, a fire.
So the writer of the Hebrews is taking Old Testament language to talk about what God's word does to you and me every time we get together. God's word cuts us up. And it slices the skin right off of you, looking back to Leviticus 13 and 14, so you can see under the skin to see the flesh, the naked you. Well, this bowl is going up, and it's naked. It has no skin. It's smoke now. And God says, yeah, you leaned on it, and I accept it for your covering. That's what happens in the New Testament. But now it's a lamb. Notice in Leviticus, the second option besides a bull is a lamb. There's a reason for that. Now a lamb's gone up. And this is the picture. We took the knife and we came and slit its throat. And we took the skin off. So Jesus was open shame. And we cut him up into pieces and they stoked him in and they splashed the blood against the altar and up he went as smoke and he's your acceptance before God. That's Jesus. And the smoke of Jesus has joined the smoke of God at the top of Mount Sinai for your move from one glory to another glory. And every week we get together and we take the Lord's Supper, it brings us right back to what happened at the cross from one glory to a new glory. Every week we're going from one glory to a new glory. We're being transformed week by week. It's happening to us. Why? Because we come and we take the elements. Now, I didn't tell you. The little minka grain offering, you get all your flour out here and you add oil and you add frankincense and you grab it and you stick it in here on the altar. It's called a memorial. So this bowl goes up. And here in this smoke that's arising is burning flour. It's called semolina. It's a coarser flour. And oil and frankincense. And you know, from inside the inner room of the tabernacle, you have over here the lampstand that uses oil. You have here the altar of incense that uses frankincense. And over here you have the table of showbread that uses semolina. Well, your problem is you have salmonella and you need to go up. Well, at least you're listening, see? I'll probably get it wrong again. So what you're doing is you can't, back in the Old Testament, you can't look into this room. You can come close. It's a curtain covering. You can't see it. But you can see it rising up. All that stuff's making this new tabernacle. And it's going up for you. And it's joining God. Only that tabernacle for us, that body for us, is Christ. Now, we're going to think a little more, then we're going to do our little application, okay? So think about this bull. This bull is a representation of what happened to Israel. The lamb at Passover was killed. They slit the throat, the blood came out, and what they did is they put it around the doorposts and the lintel. This altar is called a doorway. It's the doorway to God. So now you got blood splashed. And the children of Israel ate it, and they walked out free. And then they came to the Red Sea, and the sea parted. And they passed through the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. It's all factual. Psalm 77 says as they're walking through this cloud, rain is coming down on them. It's raining on them. They're baptized into Moses in the cloud. Now, we're told by Paul that all of us who are baptized into Christ, we've put on Christ. We've put on new clothes. So you take this animal and you take off the old clothes. You walk through the sea and on the other side, you get the new clothes. That's what's happened to us in Christ, right? Okay, now you take these legs that have been walking on this cursed ground And it's another picture. You stick them into water and you clean them off. It's a picture of baptism. They're baptized in the cloud and in the sea into Moses. And then they come to Mount Sinai. And you take the head and the suet. It goes in here first. The head is this part. The suet is this part. It's the part of the ephod that covers what's on the high priest. And he's got all these stones, Israel, and his heart. And that goes up. And Moses went first up to the top of the mountain. And then along comes all the other parts. And they're stuck in the middle here because the people who ate with God only went halfway up. It's a picture. It's a reenactment. Every time they do this, of coming out of the land of Egypt, we come to the Lord's table, it's a reenactment. And it's called a memorial, just like the Minka offering. Now, I've skirted around and probably mixed you up. So think about this smoke going up. It's got frankincense. It's got oil. It's got grain in it. And it's called your Minka, your tribute. Your tribute. So when the smoke gets up there and it says, here's Ed Benansky. And God says, I remember Ed Benansky. I'll do good to him. And the smoke is going up. And God says, Cornelius, your alms and your prayers have come up as a memorial. I remember you, Cornelius. I'll do good to you. Okay, now for application. So here are the children of Israel, and they're out in the wilderness, and they're turning from God. And it takes place in a public setting, the congregation. And Moses and Aaron fall on their faces. And Joshua and Caleb tear their clothes. It's the congregation. Nobody went home, and they crawled into their little prayer closet where nobody can see them and prayed for the congregation. It happened in public. Every time we get together, this is what we're doing. We get called into the Lord's place. We go by way of confession. And when we come in, God talks to us. And that's what this ascension is. We're going up to meet with God, and he talks to us. We want to get close to him. We want to hear his word, and he talks to us. And in Israel's day, when you come to meet with the Lord, you don't come empty-handed. So you bring a little tribute that goes with you. And God says, oh, yeah, Craig, I remember you. I saw those 2 pennies you stuck in the offering box. Right? Well, our time's run out. After that, you sit down at a meal with God, just like we do. So what's the application? Every time we come together, we ascend together into God's presence, and we get caught up by his word, and we get put back together, and we go up as smoke, so to speak, and we're moving from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And when God's done that for us, we give him tribute. You're our King. Used to be, the tribute was an offering of money in the early church that came after the preaching. It's unfortunate, in my opinion, that we stuck it on the back wall as if it has no part in worship. It is worship. It shouldn't be on the back wall, in my opinion. That's my opinion. And then after we give God the tribute, we sit down at a communion meal. Now, how are we fulfilling Numbers in all of that? Where Moses got on his face and Aaron got on his face and Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes as if to say, I'll die for you. It's the picture. Tear me to pieces if this is what you're going to do. How do we do that? Well, we don't do it at home. We do it right here. We draw near and then we sit down and we think about God's word, our confession. Jesus is Yahweh, and we're sitting in a semicircle looking at each other. Everybody's saying on their face, Jesus is Yahweh. This is how we encourage one another. Right here. If you're not here, you're not encouraging the body. Everybody's saying, oh, I wonder where that Craig is today. What's he doing? If you're not here, you see, what's happened to us is we've adopted the word legalism and the idea that one should come to church every Sunday and skip sports for church. That's called legalism. That's not what the Bible says. That's just, God says, I saved you. Here's what you do. You come meet with me. You come meet with me. It's not legalism. We're not trying to obtain righteousness by what we do. We come because God called us when he saved us. And we're teaching our children the first priority, which we've lost in the church today, is God. That's where we come. And we're all sitting around and we're hearing God's word and we're looking at each other. And that's the encouragement. And then you see so-and-so's not here half the time. You get home, you call him up on the phone, he say, you know, the church misses you. What's the deal here? What's the deal here? Isn't God first in your life? Are you leaving us? Is there some problem? Are you done with Jesus? And then we sit down and all of us eat together. When you have a family over, what happens? You sit down and you're really encouraged. You're all sitting there eating. Same as here. If you're not here eating, we're not encouraged by you. That's how you do it. Okay, that's one application. And I said, you won't like it because it's too simple. It's no sweet story. It's just we come and this is what encourages us. Now, I have a second one and then I'll quit. I promise. These people looked at the giants and they said, these giants are too big. And they doubted God and they turned God into an evil monster. Isn't that what we do too? Oh, he'll never change. Oh, what's the point of talking to that person? They're always the same. Just like Israel. We don't pray big prayers because we don't believe the big God does anything, do we? It's time for this church to pray big prayers. God, start a church from the Sherman Bible study in Sherman. Big prayers. Can we see it? No, we can't. But we have a God who says, hey, you ask of me. You ask for a fish. I'm not going to give you a snake. You ask for an egg. I'm not going to give you a stone. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more your heavenly Father? Israel didn't have the sense to say, you know, those giants look really big to us, and that land, it'll squelch us, but, oh, God, you're bigger. Look what you've done. Help us. We need your help. That's us. We're not like that. We don't pray big prayers. In fact, we hardly pray because we don't believe that Yahweh, Jesus is Yahweh, that he will do a blessed thing, let alone anything big. Instead, our prayer request is, okay, Lord, I'm going to the hospital tomorrow and my big toe is going to get operated on. Please help my big toe. And we all already know, generally, statistics tell us how this is going to happen. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for that. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying Israel was here going into the promised land. Hebrews were here going into the big world. We're here reaching all around this world, China, Iraq, Syria. We need big prayers so that God will answer us because he loves to answer us. Let's bow in prayer. The first thing, Father, we must say is forgive us. We're small-minded people who think our God is as small-minded as we are. We're people who walk by sight, not by faith. What we see is what we believe always will be. We don't think you could conquer this world even if you wanted to. We certainly wouldn't pray that way because we're men of sight, not men of faith. And so, Father, we want to be a people with big plans because they're your plans. And we want to be a people who has a big God who answers big prayers. We want to be a people who, when we look and it looks like it'll never change, we say what Jesus says. What is impossible for men is possible with God. Make us a people who pray the impossible prayers. We pray in the name of Jesus, Yahweh, our Savior. Amen.